Hey everyone. First off, thanks to the patrons who chose this topic as our next big research topic. They had a few options. So this is fun. I know it's Advent season, but I personally have been spending a lot of time in Eucharistic adoration lately in front of the Eucharist. So I wanted to talk about the Eucharist. There's a lot of theology. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of understanding of ancient Jewish practices and early Christian practices. There's a lot there. So that being said, in this 25-minute episode, there's a lot more that can be said. There's actually a lot more symbolism that could be said. And maybe you can even pick up on that through the episode. But the Eucharist, I feel, is truly the presence of God. And it can be a very, very beautiful and healing component to your spirituality. So in this episode, we talk about the Jewish roots of the Eucharist, the early Christian belief of the Eucharist, and how it is both the new Passover lamb and also the new bread of manna, the new bread of the angels. If you're interested in more on this topic, which gets into a lot more deep aspects of the Passover ritual and much more, check out Brant Petrie's Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. I use that as a main source for this episode. Take care, God bless, and of course, as always, for more bonus content and to pick future episode topics, check out the Patreon. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy. Peace be with you and with your spirit. If you were raised Catholic, or really any Christian that believes in the true presence in the Eucharist, chances are you were really young at your first communion. For me, I was around 7 years old, and I was taught that the Eucharist was the true body and blood of Christ. I was taught that this was because of what's called transubstantiation, and that kind of ended it. That was all I was really told. However, if you look at the lives of the saints, many had a very deep devotion to the Eucharist. They would sit and they would pray in front of it for hours. If you look at all the miraculous things attributed to the Eucharist, you can see how powerful it is. And of course, I'm going to say Catholic, but many Protestants as well, the center point of the Mass or the worship ceremony for many is the Eucharist. So what is it? And how is it the real body and blood of Christ? And moreover, what is the tradition of it? Where did it come from? And what are the symbolic roots and what can we take from it? So of course, let's start where many of us start when we think of the Eucharist, and that is the Last Supper. Specifically, let's talk about the strangeness of the Last Supper. The Passover meal, which was the Last Supper, it would have been a very odd one to Christ's apostles, who were all ancient Jews. First, just a few weeks prior, Jesus was saying things like, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man to enter the kingdom of God. You must drink the blood of the Son of Man to enter the kingdom of God, which his followers replied. They said, this is a very hard saying, which is Bible talk to, whoa, what are you talking about? And many actually left. They stopped following Christ after he started saying, you have to eat flesh. However, the 12 stayed with him. They admitted they were confused by this, but they had seen the miracles and they had faith. They saw the transfiguration. They had faith. So now it was a week later and they were sitting around the table and Jesus raises the bread. And there he goes again, saying, this is my body. And then wine, saying, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And these words were usually reserved to the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, not the bread and wine sitting on the table. And before he even finishes the prayer to conclude the ritual, another odd thing happens. He just leaves. He just gets up and leaves. Of course, then he is betrayed, he is arrested, and he's tried, crucified, and dies. So what was this all about, though? What was this all about, his body and his blood needing to be eaten? Why didn't they just eat the traditional roasted lamb? Why did he leave? And to understand the Last Supper, first, we must understand the Jewish anticipation of the new Exodus and the new Messiah. So the Jewish people in Jesus' time, they weren't only waiting for a new Messiah. Many of us know that. But they were also waiting for a new Exodus. Much like they escaped slavery in Egypt during Moses' time, this time the Jews would escape the persecution of the Romans. However, there was a supernatural element too. They believed in a new promised land. Just like they would receive Israel now, they would receive a new promised land. And some prophets and teachers even said this land would be a supernatural land. It would be in the world to come. However, you can't have a new Exodus without a Passover. So let's discuss how Christ's Last Supper was the new Passover meal and how his death and resurrection was the new Exodus. Also, I'm going to speak as if you do have some baseline knowledge of the Passover story. However, before this episode, I'm going to give some good books you can read alongside the Bible to fill in those gaps. However, the Passover ritual was the climax of the Exodus story. The ritual itself was given by God to Moses, and it was a ritual that would save the Jewish people from death, or the people of Israel from death. The angel of death, they would pass over any home that had the blood of a sacrificed lamb on their doorpost. And after spreading the blood, they would then eat the lamb with unleavened bread. And that's often overlooked. Most of the time, the focal point is on this very dramatic action of these people spreading the blood on their doors. And it's, of course, it's a very dramatic thing. But over five times in Scripture, it says that for the covenant to be renewed, and covenant just means a relationship, a new bond, for the ritual to be finished, you must eat the lamb. If you do not eat the lamb, the ritual is not finished. If you do not eat the lamb, the ritual is not finished. This is obviously important when discussing the Eucharist today, and you can already see why. Then God also commanded his people to do this sacrifice once a year, every year, to renew their covenant, to renew their bond. Now, in the 15 centuries or so between Moses and Jesus, this ritual changed a bit, as most religious customs do. The sacrifice was now done in the temple rather than the home. The smearing of blood on the doorpost, that began to fall out of favor. Alongside the unleavened bread, now you have four cups of wine that are to be drunk during different stages of prayers. And this is kind of snuck in there, but it's in there. The lambs were also crucified on stakes and given to families. Another interesting element began to be emphasized. It was already there, but now it's even more prominent. And that was the story of the Exodus was to be retold by the elder. They were to retell the story. But when they retell it, they speak as if they were already there, that they're actually there in the Exodus. And this is a ritual recreation. It is a ceremonial recreation. And in this instance, it was the ceremonial recreation of the Exodus itself. Today in theology, we call this anamnesis, and it's a spiritual act in which you recreate something. God's word is believed to exist outside of time and space, so the retelling of Exodus with this ritual is believed to really bring that moment into the present. And thus today at Mass, it's also a recreation of the Last Supper. So doing something in remembrance, it's more than just a ritual, but it's a spiritual act of recreation. And yes, that is a very intricate topic, so I'm kind of glossing over it. Feel free to, I'll put some sources in the show notes for that. This is later seen, this ritual reenactment is later seen by the mysterious priest Melchizedek, who recreates a sacrifice in remembrance of the Exodus later on, and we're going to get into that. So one can already kind of see how Christ has become the new sacrificial lamb. And essentially the Last Supper, which was on Passover night, it was intended to be the new Passover meal, but Christ was the new lamb. And thus that created the new covenant. For instance, the lamb was to be unblemished, no broken bones. And in the Bible, they are very adamant to say, the soldiers came to break Jesus' legs, but they found he was already dead. So instead, they just pierced his side. In the old ritual, blood of the lamb was spilled onto the altar. When the soldiers pierced Christ's side, blood and water spilled onto the earth. The lambs, like I said, were crucified on stakes in the temple. Now Christ was crucified on the cross. Hyssop was used to smear the blood of Christ. Hyssop and wine would be later be used in the crucifixion. When feeding Christ, the wine is mixed with hyssop. The old Passover, of course, prevented death. That's key. This new Passover, though, it prevents spiritual death because Christ died, and when he died, he went into hell, and now God has domain even in hell. So now all souls have the ability to return to God. If you want some more insight on that, I have a few episodes on hell, harrowing hell, things like that. So the new Exodus, it promised a new promised land, and of course, as you can imagine, this new supernatural promised land is the kingdom of God. In the old Passover, one would eat the roasted lamb to complete the ritual. In the new covenant, the people will eat the body and blood of Christ in the form of the Eucharist. And we'll get into that a little bit more. I know we haven't gotten to the transubstantiation stuff too far yet. So one other interesting thing that is not discussed quite a bit is the four cups. A key part of the Passover ritual is drinking four cups of wine before you end the ritual. And if you read the text, you have to read the Gospels very closely. Jesus drinks three, and then he just stops, and he goes into the garden. In ancient Jews, as I've said, they would have seen this odd. He stopped before drinking the fourth cup, and he just left. And in the garden, there's a scene called the Agony in the Garden. And Jesus asked God to what? Let this cup pass, if it be God's will. And God does not let that cup pass, meaning Christ has to go forth with the crucifixion. And if you recall, while carrying the cross, Christ is offered wine, but he turns it down. However, on the cross, when he's crucified, he says one of his last words, "I thirst." So then they dip wine in a sponge, dip the sponge in the wine, and the wine is mixed with hyssop, because remember, hyssop was also part of the ritual before. And then they gave him the wine. This time he drinks the wine. He then dies, but not before saying his final words. His final words are, "It is finished." So the fourth cup of wine was drunk, thus meaning the new Passover ritual was finished. The new covenant was complete, this time Christ as the new lamb. Christ would then free the souls from hell, free the souls from Sheol, so they can enter into the promised land, the new Exodus. So to prevent spiritual death overall, Christ died. So now God can reign in hell. All souls have the ability to go to the kingdom of God. However, Christ in the old Passover ritual, he commanded everyone to renew the covenant. And today we renew that covenant. We renew that belief, and we help to ensure that we will go to the new Exodus, go into the kingdom through reliving the ritual sacrifice, which today is the Mass, and the shared meal of this feast is the Eucharist. So I knew I kind of flew through that a little bit. However, the other aspect is one that I feel does not get enough shine. Christ being the new lamb, that is all over the place in symbolism. However, there's another correlation that exists, and many don't talk about it, despite it even being mentioned in the Catechism. It's not often talked about, and that is the Eucharist also being the new manna from heaven. And this concept helped me to understand the true presence much better, because it's pretty straightforward. So God provided Moses and his people bread from heaven. It was called manna. Sometimes it's also called the bread of the angels. And this was done so the people could survive the Exodus. And it was said that the new Messiah would make manna rain down from heaven once again. In the Old Testament, this is also key, when they made temples or tents for God, the tabernacle, or the Holy of Holies, it was said to contain a few things. One was the Ark of the Covenant. Another was the staff of Aaron, and the last was something called the bread of the presence. And this bread was the same manna from heaven that God gave his people. And as I said, it was called the bread of the presence because it was believed to contain the actual presence of God. It's also important to note that the word sacrifice in the Old Testament, we often think of animal sacrifice, but actually that was pretty rare. Often a sacrifice was bread or wheat or some kind of crop that you grew. And this is called the sacrifice of offering. And this is mainly seen in one specific area of the Old Testament with the high priest Melchizedek. He sacrificed, he gave a sacrifice of offering to the bread of presence. So he took the bread of presence, he held it up, and he said, "This is God's love for you." And then as a sacrifice, he broke the bread of presence and he fed the bread to the priest as a remembrance or a ritual. Supernatural remembrance is what this was, and it was as if he was reliving the Exodus itself. It's also interesting to note in the book of Psalms, it said that the new Messiah would be from the lineage of Melchizedek. So Christ offering bread as a sign of God's love and saying that the Eucharist, the bread, is the true presence, it speaks to him being in that same lineage. So the bread was said to be the true presence of God and have supernatural qualities, healing, cleansing, and of course, ultimately protecting from that spiritual death. And in the New Testament, that bread symbolism, it runs deep. And also the bread of the presence versus the Last Supper, a lot of correlations. The Last Supper, you have 12 disciples that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread of the present, there were 12 cakes for the 12 tribes. The bread of the present was the bread and wine of God's presence. The Last Supper, the bread and wine of Jesus' presence. Bread of the present, an everlasting covenant. Last Supper, a new covenant. Both were done as a remembrance ritual. Bread of the present offered by Melchizedek and eaten by priest. The Last Supper offered by Jesus and eaten by the disciples. Of course, you also have the feeding of the 5,000, in which Jesus miraculously made loaves appear. So bread appearing miraculously, just like the Old Testament predicted, and just like the Old Testament did with the manna from heaven. Similarly, the Our Father prayer, it has that line, "Give us this day our daily bread." Other translations have, "Give us this day our supernatural bread, our bread from heaven," which is a callback to the bread of the presence, which again is the callback to Christ being the new bread of life. And of course, you have all of those lines throughout the Bible with Jesus saying he's the new bread of life. And of course, we must eat the flesh of the Son of God. The Son of God is the new bread of life. So to understand the Eucharist, we have to understand those two concepts, the concept of the new Passover lamb and the concept of the new manna from heaven, the new bread of the angels. So at the Last Supper, Christ initiated the new bread of the presence. After giving himself up as the new lamb, the new sacrifice is no longer the lamb of the Passover, but we recreate that sacrifice at Mass in the remembrance ritual. Now, instead of eating the lamb, we now eat the new bread of the presence, which Christ gave us in the Eucharist. This is my body, this is my blood. So Christ has become the new bread, the new sacrifice, and thus the Eucharist in of itself. One of my favorite explanations, though, and kind of stories, I guess, comes from after the resurrection. And it's always been mysterious, and it's always been a question to me, why didn't any of the apostles recognize Jesus, right? These apostles, they followed him, they saw him as God. So why didn't they recognize him after he rose? And the answer is right there. They did not recognize him, however, Christ then blessed and broke bread, and once they ate it, it was only then that they saw their Messiah. So the Eucharist also will bring us closer to seeing God and closer to that presence. So to summarize, Christ made himself the new Paschal Lamb. He also made himself the new bread of the present. In certain rituals, the recreation of sacrifice was done in remembrance, which was literally recreating that event, which brings that scenario from the past and into the present. This was done by early Jews at Passover, as well as the priest Melchizedek and his line of priests. And this sacrifice is still done today at Mass. However, we're not recreating the crucifixion. Instead, we're recreating the Passover ritual. We're recreating the breaking of bread, which of course goes back to the offering sacrifice of Melchizedek and of the Passover meal. And much like the Passover meal, which you did to renew your bond with God, when you partake in the Eucharist, you recreate that bond with Christ, but also there's that bread of the presence, that bread of the angels, that manna from heaven aspect. So there's the healing, restorative aspect that will also ensure spiritual life in the world to come. In staying on the supernatural train, and just as the bread of the present in the old was a supernatural bread, give us this day our supernatural bread, the bread of the Old Testament, remember, the priest would hold them up and say, this is God's love for you. Well, so is the Eucharist today. It is God's love incarnate. It is the new real presence. And that is why so many saints have had such a strong devotion to the Eucharist. Saints Thomas Aquinas, John Paul II, Faustina, Teresa of Avila, John Henry Newman, Edith Stein, Claire, Catherine of Siena, so many. All of them were said to have very powerful, ecstatic, moving experiences in front of the Eucharist. And this could also get into the concept of mystical prayer types. I'm currently writing a series on mysticism, but there's this prayer of the simple gaze, or it's also called infused recollection, taught by St. Teresa of Avila. And that's a type of prayer that's simply being in the presence of the Eucharist, in the presence of God. Some saints were said to even live off of nothing but the Eucharist alone for amounts of time. It's that supernatural bread. It is a miraculous substance. And there's also this thing called Eucharistic miracles. I will be doing a full episode on those, but first I wanted to talk about the Eucharist as a whole. And there are a few types of Eucharistic miracles. The most common one, when people say Eucharistic miracle, they think of this certain miracle that happens when, once the Eucharist is consecrated, it begins to bleed like real flesh. Usually this is found in leftover hosts or hosts that are already on monstrance in a display. A monstrance is that gold tabernacle, that gold statue with the host in it. Usually has rays looking like a sun. That is the monstrance. So usually it is said to bleed like real flesh and blood. There are also stories of angelic or Christ-like faces appearing on hosts, and of course, many stories about miraculous healings. There is also a pretty recent story from St. John Paul II. A blind Jewish man, as a last resort, wanted healing, so he went and got the Eucharist from John Paul II during a papal mass, and he was healed. So there's a lot of stories about healing with the Eucharist as well. So how can you incorporate the Eucharist into your own spiritual life? Obviously, go to communion and receive it if you can. There is this debate. I wouldn't call it a debate because it is teaching, but there's nuance to the teaching. And that's, you should not receive the Eucharist without first going to confession, because you should not receive the Eucharist if you're in a state of mortal or grave sin. However, mortal and grave sin is usually a very severe sin. I do think confession is a beautiful thing. It's a spiritual cleanse. It's not the shaming that many people think it is, or at least it shouldn't be. So yes, I agree. Go to communion if you can. I personally think communion is a very beautiful cleansing ceremony. But I also personally believe that the Eucharist is a medicine for the sick. It's not a reward for the most pious. So go and receive the Eucharist if you can. And yes, if you can make confession, do that as well. But I mostly want to recommend Eucharistic adoration. So if we are to believe that the Eucharist is this new divine bread of the presence, then we are also to believe that when we are in its presence, we are in the presence of God. So many churches have what is called Eucharistic adoration, and this can come in a few forms. Sometimes the church will just display the Eucharist on the altar during a certain period of time so people can come and pray in front of it. However, some churches, many churches, they have what's called perpetual adoration. And this is usually held in a separate chapel that you can go into maybe 12 hours a day, sometimes even 24 hours a day they're open. And you can go and pray in front of the Eucharist around the clock. And I've been doing this a few times a week, and it has been incredibly powerful. I'm very lucky to have a church that offers perpetual adoration in walking distance. Their chapel is available from like 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. And all you need is an access code. I usually go early in the morning, so I'm the only person there. And there's a few kneelers. They have a bookshelf of prayer books. But of course, they have the monstrance with the Holy Eucharist. And there's just something very powerful about being the first person there in the dark, going and opening up the cabinet. And the monstrance in the Eucharist is right there, you know, glowing with the light. And during this time, I offer prayers for loved ones, for myself. I pray the rosaries on Friday. I actually do the Stations of the Cross in front of the Eucharist, which is really, really powerful. But most of the time, I just sit there and just kind of sit in silence and look at the Eucharist and thank God for all of the blessings in my life and put my trust in God. And yeah, I will say my petitions. And during this time, I have found that my prayers and petitions have been more impactful, not always answered, but usually I leave the chapel and leave adoration knowing that whatever I prayed for, they are being worked on, which is really rewarding. So I do recommend Eucharistic adoration if you can. And also, I find that the Mass, while beautiful, the Mass can be not always a place where you have the space to enter into union with God. I personally love the Latin Mass because since there's not a lot of congregation participation, you can just kind of kneel and soak it in. But most Masses, you know, you're standing, you're sitting, you're praying with everyone, you're singing. So it's a different vibe. So to kind of counteract that, you know, go to the chapel alone and get that prayer, get that union during that time. So in conclusion, I know we kind of talked about a very heavy theological concept in 25 minutes, but I hope I got through the main points, which is the Eucharist is a complicated subject, and the Jewish roots, they're not often taught, which I think creates confusion, it creates this blind allegiance. But when you look at the new Passover, the new Exodus, and for me, the new bread of the present and the bread of life, that really puts everything together for me, and it makes something to celebrate and something we can take part in. And this also becomes even more powerful when we connect it to the passion of Christ, that when God incarnate left, he gave us the bread of life, his own flesh and blood, to heal us and to tend to us spiritually. So if you can, go and partake in communion or go and find a chapel to sit in this presence for prayer, healing, and for hope. As always, we will end with prayer. Dear God, I cannot help but think of Christ's resurrection. When people could not recognize or see God, even though Christ was right in front of them. However, after breaking bread and partaking in the bread of life that Christ himself blessed, then we could see God. So I ask you, through the bread of the present and through your mercy, allow us to see you. Allow us to see you when you are right in front of us, when we are too blind, upset, anxious, or hurt to see. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for listening to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. As always, I have been your host, W. And remember, God is real and God is present. Thank you very much, and God bless.